We're talking again about prayer life. Just seems like it's a fun thing to talk about, and we all need to remember some things. Of course, you've heard every one of these scriptures. You've heard most of the teaching, or a lot of you have, but some people haven't. So, you know, we're always rooting for the one that haven't caught the truth yet. And then we're also rooting for the people that have been dull of hearing. And so they need the message five times before they finally catch it, but it always excites me, it always excites you when we read the Bible and go through the holy truth, and so let's do it again. It's living and powerful, and it'll change our lives. Mark chapter 5, God help us understand the word and get it in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're talking about prayer. I'm sorry, I keep saying that. Okay, I'm sorry. We're talking about prayer life, and then some questions to ask before you pray, all right? Now, this doesn't mean to ask 20 questions before you pray. It just means there are some times that you need to be asking questions before you pray rather than just jump into it. Or at least be cognizant of the right questions and the right answers before you pray. Does that sound feasible? And so at any point in your life, any one of the 20 questions, I don't know if it's 20, but it's more than 10, any one of those questions might be the key question to ask before this next prayer. And so the Holy Spirit will navigate you in that. You understand? But recognize these are part of the toolbox. This is part of the repertoire of the Holy Spirit connecting you to God, to your Father. And so you need to be aware of these things and recognize it is part of a developed Christian or mature Christian in how we talk to the Lord and how we approach God. And so, of course, like we said before, that baby Christians can just run up to the Father and just jump in his lap and everything's peachy. But as you grow up in the Lord, yeah, he expects a little bit more. I mean, kids can ask, little baby Christians can ask amiss a lot more than mature Christians. So that's okay. God will deal with us as he needs to. But as a mature Christian, we start learning truth, and it helps us. So here's one of the questions we're going to ask before we pray. The question is this: am I worrying or am I anxious? Okay, so here we're about to pray. Am I worrying and am I anxious? And that's okay before you pray to be worrying a bit. As soon as you recognize you're worried or anxious, that's when you pray. And the truth is, praying is supposed to replace your worrying. Praying is supposed to replace your anxiety. Make sense? Some people find themselves thinking they're praying when really they're just worrying out loud. Praying is supposed to replace your worrying. So if you're worried after you prayed, then what you did wasn't prayer, it was worrying out loud. So maybe this is a question for after you pray. Are you worried after you pray? If so, then you didn't do something right. I'm telling you, prayer is supposed to replace the worry. If you've asked in faith, you don't have to be worrying afterwards. One way to know if you asked in faith is to detect, am I still worried? You getting it? If you're anxious after you prayed, then you better pray again. Or something. If you're anxious after you prayed, go back to the prayer table, the prayer room, go back to your knees, go back to the Word, and start going through some other stuff the Holy Spirit needs you to get through. See, prayer does require the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be effective prayer, the Holy Spirit will have to be with you. You'll have to allow Him to guide you. You can't just let emotions, feelings, and flesh drive your praying. So the question is, am I worried or anxious? And then really that could be, am I really just in fear? So worried, anxious, and fearful are all the same. Worry is just a form of fear. Doesn't mean that you're petrified, scared, but that nagging worry is because you're scared something might go wrong. Not terrified necessarily, but very, 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 very concerned that something might not go right. That's fearful that it might go wrong. You know, so you can, it's a form of fear. Worrying and anxiety would be a form of fear. And so here's what Mark chapter 5 says. Start with verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then you see the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood. It starts a new story. But then after she gets healed, verse 35, while he was still speaking to the woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Stop there. I mean, if you'd been around, you'd be praising God right about now. The good news is that the father went to Jesus. Jesus came and took care of the problem for dad. But there's a key ingredient here. There's something important here in the story. And so you probably know what it is. But verse 36, as soon as the bad news came, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as they came and said she's already dead, he said to Jairus, he said one thing. He said one thing to Jairus. I mean, he addressed one thing. He didn't say, I can do anything. He didn't say, I've got this covered. Which that might be what he says to people to comfort them. But what he did say, it looks like, is address the one thing that could hinder the miracle. Jairus has come to Jesus believing, "Help, my daughter's almost dead." Jesus says, "I'll come." Now he's in faith. He has come with a request, believing that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, can get this miracle done. He's believing. They're on the way. Bad news comes. Could knock him off his feet. The bad news could throw him into fear instead of faith. So what does Jesus do? He tries to help him stay in faith. Why is that necessary? Well, it looks necessary. I mean, it's not necessary unless it's necessary. Well, why is it necessary? Because fear could throw you off of your trust. And we talked last time that one of the questions you need to be asking is, are you double-minded? Are you double-minded? Are you unsure? Because if you are, then that man gets nothing from the Lord. You have to ask in faith. And so here he addressed this fear thing. So anxiety, worry, and fear could hinder you from your miracle or from your prayer answer. And all really, you know, when it comes down to it, right now we're listening, we're seeing the story, and it makes sense. What happens at home, what happens in life is you make a request and you have to detect what your heart's doing. You have to notice where you're at after you prayed or before you prayed or during your prayer. You have to be honest. This is not just throwing words up to God hoping it sticks. This is not just, you know, I've been praying about this, I'm just praying about this, I'm just praying. There's something else in there that many times you have to be honest with your heart where you're at. Are you worried and anxious? Are you a little bit scared? Are you a lot scared? Because if so, then Jesus would be going, "Don't be afraid." And maybe that's how the story actually happened. He and Jairus are headed to go to the house, the bad news comes, and Jesus, "Don't be afraid. You know, do not fear." I mean, it was all, Can you imagine that it wasn't just like, hey, don't be afraid? It could have been an alarm. It could have been an emergency. It could have been a real, let me grab your attention here. Oh, whoa, don't worry, man. Don't worry. We don't know, but Jesus could be looking at us that way when we're going through something. And that might be the sentence you hear every single time. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But it's not just you ignoring fear. It's you making a faith decision not to fear. It's not just, you know, an ostrich sticking his head in the sand. Do they stick their head in the sand? I think they really do. When trouble comes, they just stick their head in the sand. That's not faith. That's not what we're doing as Christians. We're not just sticking our head in the sand. Rather, we're putting our head on top of the mountain. So we're going up rather than down. We're not just deciding that there's no problem. We're deciding to not be afraid in the face of a problem. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. There's been times that I was quite concerned. You know, faith people don't want to be worried or anything. We're just quite concerned. And then you start learning that you really shouldn't even be saying that. I'm concerned. The Bible says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for nothing. The Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. And so a lot of times we're fretting, but we don't want to call it that. So I'm a bit concerned. You're probably too concerned. When you're concerned, you're supposed to cast your care to the Lord. So when you care so much that it's bothering you, you cast that to the Lord. And until you do that, he can't really handle it. I mean, he could, but he can't get away from you to handle it. So we're tug of war with our problems with God. Matthew chapter 8 here. Verse 23, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, let me sleep, O people. No, that's what I would say. It is notable that he was sleeping in the middle of a big problem. And you know, when you're in faith, you're able to. So if you have too many sleepless nights, or really any sleepless night, you know, you're going to have to work on yourself. I said, you're going to have to work on yourself. You got to detect. I mean, it ain't hard to detect when you didn't get any sleep because you're worrying all night long. When your mind's racing and you can't shut it down and you can't just sleep in peace, you're going to handle yourself. What are you going to do? You ought to be able to sleep when you're in faith. I mean, if you're in faith, you definitely can sleep. When you're not in faith, something's going on, you better figure it out quick. You better learn how to cast your care. You better get back to praying and releasing it. You better stop worrying. You better not be fearful. Go read some Bible truth. Go get a scripture. Do something different before you go to bed. Too much media screen stuff, you know, it'll mess you up. I didn't get no amen. I didn't get one amen. I didn't get one amen. You at home, I know you're looking around at your teenagers and nodding your head. I mean, what's going on? It's vain to stay up late and rise up early. Did you know it says that? It's vain to rise up early and stay up late. Didn't it say like something like that? Your early risers think it's so wonderful that you get up at 3:30 in the morning. That's kind of early. And then the other people are still watching videos at 3:30 in the morning. You better be careful of that. Praise the Lord. Last night, the storm came through, blew the 40-mile-an-hour winds, woke everything up at the house, beeping everything. And I'm like, man, that's windy out there. I thought, oh, the palm trees. I hope they're still standing. So I got my phone out, looked at the security app, and yep, they were perfectly straight, just right in the middle of the storm. I was like, praise the Lord. I went back to sleep. Like I could have done anything if they were bent. So he was asleep, and they woke him and said, "We're perishing, save us." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And so notice that little sentence there, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Were they, I mean, is that okay to say? Is that okay for Jesus to say to a disciple? Is that okay for him to say to you and I? I mean, really, is it okay for him to say, "Why are you so worried? Why are you so fearful?" Is that okay to say, "Why are you fearful?" Is the next part okay? How many of you are okay with Jesus saying, "You have little faith"? Look, these disciples were the only ones on the earth with faith. And not the only ones, but they were the closest to him. They ought to have the greatest faith. They ought to have the greatest faith of all. I mean, don't you think that if you saw a whole bunch of miracles, you'd have faith? Apparently not. A bunch of you have seen a bunch of miracles, and you still got to work on it. That's really how it works. It's not like, "Oh, well, that's an apostle. They must have great faith." No, they have to develop their faith just like anybody else. "Well, that's a preacher that has a gift of God. He must have great faith." Not necessarily. What they operate in for other people might be great faith, but for themselves and for their personal life and for day-to-day operations, they might not have any faith. There's been a ton of preachers that couldn't make it via living long, couldn't make it in the financial realm, went broke, starved to death, stuff like that. You got to have faith to live. So even a wonderful, mature Christian needs faith. Even these apostles needed faith, and they didn't have it. He said, "You have little faith." Peter! How many of you have more faith than Peter? John? James? Andrew? Bartholomew? Thomas? Anybody got more faith than Thomas? Oh, finally, it's like, yeah, I got more faith than Thomas. So why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So just you have to recognize if you have fear, that it's the opposite of faith. Okay? And if you notice fear in your life has not been eliminated, there's a book in the bookstore. It's the wildest looking book cover you've ever seen. But if you'll go into that book, it will help you eliminate the fear factor from your life. People start reading that book, and man, Pastor Joni's gift of God just arrests them and helps them get set free. So eliminate the fear factor. There's your commercial. But it is a challenge to your faith. So when you're praying, you might as well go ahead and ask the question, "Am I scared? Am I really in fear?" I mean, hey, look, even smart Christians can pray in fear. Are you praying in fear, or are you praying in faith? And so ask that question before you pray. I'd ask it while you're praying. You know, "Holy Spirit, am I really in fear? Am I just way too scared? It feels like I'm kind of scared here." And then when you're done praying, go ahead and ask yourself again. Ask the Holy Spirit again, "Hey, how am I feeling? Am I in fear here? Or my actions because I'm really scared? Is what I'm doing here, is it all because I'm just really fearful? If so, then my prayer just got kind of nullified." And you and I really just have to be honest about this. We have to be honest about this, not just sticking our head in the sand and, you know, trying to sound like we're in faith. We have to remind ourselves this, and I like to say this quite a bit. Listen, your faith life is not for other people. Meaning what you do and how you act and what you say is not for other people. Forget how you look. Forget how you sound. It means nothing. Well, I don't want them to think you just blew it. Well, I don't want them to be thinking, I don't want them to think that I'm not in faith. Look, you just messed up. Now you've got the cart before the horse. You put too much pressure on yourself, and you're ruining your faith is what you're doing. I've seen a lot of people ruin their faith because they were trying to do the outward thing, ignoring the inward thing. Your number of confessions of Scripture, your positive words, your positive attitude. Hey, it's better than negative and it's better than dragging everybody down. But at the same time, that's not really the total fight of faith. The fight of faith is an inward thing. And you got to be real honest about, you know, fear and worry and anxiety. So that's a good question to ask. We're going to have to be honest about these questions. All right, let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been to Corinth. Didn't we go to Corinth? I've been to Corinth. It didn't help my faith any, but reading the Bible will. People think, oh, if you just go visit the Holy Land, man, your faith must, nah, I forgot. I forgot everything I saw there. I can't remember. I have to go look at the pictures. Oh, it's interesting. I mean, it's fun, but, you know. Let's not over-spiritualize natural stuff, all right? People say, well, I went to the Western Wall and I prayed, and oh, man, it was so wonderful. I could feel the power of God. Well, what you really probably felt listen, the power of God is not at the Western Wall. Listen, I have to be real honest with you. The power of God is no longer at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. It's no longer at the edge of the temple. It's no longer in the power of God is no longer in the temple, on the temple, at the Western Wall, unless there's a Christian there. And if there's a Christian there, there's the Holy Spirit power. And if there's more than one Christian, you might actually sense the presence of God. That would be why you sense the presence of God, because Christians are there. But what most people feel when they make that statement, this is not part of the message, I just figured we'd just go down this road. What most people are feeling is not the presence. The presence was so strong. No, what you're probably feeling is soulish endearment. Recognizing I'm standing in historical, holy history. And it makes and it gives us goosebumps. But goosebumps don't mean presence of God. Goosebumps mean my soul likes this. It touched my emotions. But let's not confuse that with the power of God saying the power of God's strong there. No, power of God's strong here. I don't know if y'all are buying this. This is the truth. It's the truth. The Holy Spirit left that holy place. The veil was torn top to bottom. Holy Spirit got out of there. He's like, get me out of this containment. So if there's any residue there, it's only known and felt when Christians are there. Holy Spirit lives inside people, not on rocks. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul was talking about when I was with you, I didn't know anything except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Trying to keep it simple here. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's say it this way, that your faith should be in the power of God. Let's say it this way, that you should have faith in the power of God. Do we have faith in the power of God? That's a question to ask before you pray, or while you're praying, or as part of prayer. Do I have faith in the power of God? How many of you have faith in the power of God? How much faith do you have in the power of God? Are you sure that when you pray, the power of God is available to deliver, help, heal, resurrect, miracle, bless, turn things around, whatever that is? There's an element of this where it's no longer just, you know, hoping that the Almighty God would change some things and do something. But it's faith in the power. So when we talk about praying for the sick or laying hands on the sick or healing the sick, you really have to have faith in the power of God. Faith that when my hands touch, faith that when I say a prayer, faith that when I call on the name of Jesus, the power of God comes. The power of God does something. Sometimes your faith in the power of God can be so strong you actually sense the power. So there's development so that you can actually sense the power of God. Jesus felt virtue go out of him. Dunamis. He felt the power go out of him. It's a wonderful feeling. It helps you recognize, I know something happened. That your faith should stand in the power of God, should be in the power of God. Do you have confidence when you pray that the power of God is present? You got to develop that. You got to think about it. You got to plan on it. You got to expect it. You got to be full of the truth. You got to be close to the Lord. You got to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You got to understand the power to have faith in the power. And then I would say this, you need a couple miracles in your life. You need to have prayed a few times when the power came so that you can begin to develop, you know what? I know for sure the power of God is present to take care of our financial month. The power of God is present to take care of my children's XYZ problem. The power of God is present to take care of my future. The power of God is present for healing. The power of God is present to give me joy and peace. The power of God is present to get the demons off me. The power of God is present to shut the devil up. The power of God is present to give me a good night's sleep. Do you have faith in the power of God to get a good night's sleep? What does that mean? That means before you go to bed, before you lay down, or before you try to sleep, you just simply say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sleeping. And anything trying to stop me, get out of here. And hush up, thought life. And then when you say those words, do you have faith that they will work? That would be faith in the power of God. Faith that the authority and power he gave you. Remember, Jesus said that. He said, all power and authority has been given unto me. And then he said, go therefore. Now, basically, I've got it all and I'm giving it to you. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Do you have faith in that? Do you know that you have power? How many of you have power? If the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you have power. If you're saved, you qualify for power. The question is, do you have faith in that power? Do you have more faith in natural things or do you have more faith in power? Hallelujah. I remember when I was first in the Lord and I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about some personal stuff about himself. And he mentioned having an internal clock by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that makes total sense. The Holy Spirit is my partner. God is with me. I don't need an electronic alarm clock. And so I started thinking about that. I thought, you know what? Sounds like men of God and women of God can have very close relationships with the Holy Spirit where they can hear His voice, be led by Him, be comforted by Him, avoid all sorts of trouble by Him, know what to do by Him, and actually get up without an alarm clock by Him. And I thought, you know what? I'm so close to the Lord. I'm going to do it. I believe He'll wake me up. I believe my spirit is alive and knows what to do. And if He doesn't, the Holy Spirit's right there to remind Him. My spirit man never really even sleeps anyway. My spirit man is right there. God will get me up. And here's what, at the time I was a businessman, I was traveling, and this is when I was flying in and out of town every week. Every Monday fly out, every Friday fly back home. A lot of plane travel and all that. And so my big step of faith was a Monday morning when I had to get up at 5:30 to catch a 7:30 flight. And I said, I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm not going to set my alarm. Oh, I'm forgetting. It's so long ago, I'm forgetting part of the story. Let me back up for just a second. for about 2 or 3 months, I noticed that I was waking up 1 minute before my alarm would go off. And this started happening and kept happening. I'm like, why do I keep waking up 1 minute before my clock goes off? 1 minute before it went off. I mean, this went on and on and on. I thought, that's the Holy Spirit. He's helping me. And so I tested it. And my first test, you know, you got to prove all things. My first test was that Monday morning, 5:30 a.m. I thought, I'm not setting my alarm. I woke up 5:29. I was so thrilled. Listen, this kind of stuff is what thrills you. I mean, just think about it. This kind of, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, what's the big deal? I just set my alarm. I don't have to be all spiritual about it. Yeah, but you'll miss the fun of it. You'll miss the recognition every morning that God's with you. See, this is the type of a spiritual life that we can have. And really, this is it. That's the glory of God. This is it. This is all you get in the earth. This is all we get. You know, you want to be a happy Christian? This is what you get, this kind of stuff. How do you replace amusement parks and worldliness? The only way is with little simple things that remind you God's with you, that establishes relationship with the Holy One, the Almighty One, the Father, the Lord of all, the Creator of you. So this type of stuff, you're going to have to find ways to put into your life so that you can enjoy the Lord all the time. Hallelujah. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of God. Hallelujah. It does take a quiet life. It does take a spiritual life. It does require some things that you have a little time to focus on the Lord. And so, you know, you may go in and out of seasons where you feel a little bit closer than other seasons and all that. Faith in the power of God. And now let's go to John chapter 14. That's connect. That question, do I have faith in the power of God, would be connected to the next question. John chapter 14, verse 13. The next question to ask is, what is my estimation of the name of Jesus? What is my estimation of the name of Jesus? How much value do I place? How highly do I estimate the name of Jesus? Do I understand the name of Jesus? John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, looks like you can ask anything and he'll do it, but there's a little clause in there, in his name. If you ask in his name, he'll do it. If you've ever asked God for something and it didn't happen, you didn't ask in the name. I mean, it's possible that it's that simple. Isn't it? If you didn't get the answer, it's possible you didn't ask in the name. No, but I said in the name of Jesus. Yeah, but maybe you didn't understand that. Maybe your estimation of the name is a little too low today. Maybe you forgot to put any estimation on that name. Maybe you didn't approach God in that name. Maybe you just said a prayer and tacked it on. We're not trying to ruin your prayer life here, where now you can't even talk because you're hesitating every sentence and every half sentence you say. We're not trying to stop your prayer life. We're trying to help you think about it. Some people do need to go, you know, start all over on their prayer life. Some people just got a bunch of habits that really allowed you to do surface praying. So what's your estimation of the name? Because if you ask in his name, he'll do it. And then John 16 says, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So the question is all about this name thing. It's almost like in the name would be Jesus himself approaching God, asking for something. Do you think that God would answer all of Jesus' prayers? Do you think? Did God answer all of Jesus' prayers? We know this for sure. Jesus said, I know that you hear me always. We know 1 John 5 says, if you ask according to his will, he hears you. So Jesus prayed according to his will every time. We know God always heard him. And so when you and I approach God in the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is asking. And that's one reason why you better be sure about the will of God before you start asking. It's one reason why you got to check your heart and check your motives and be right as you approach and pray. But if you do it in the name of Jesus, he'll give it to you. Why? Because he'll do anything for Jesus. And he'll do anything for anybody in Jesus. And that's why our approach to God must be in the name. And that's why sinners don't get to approach God unless they're calling on the name of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Sunday, I'm expecting a lot of hooping and hollering, and everybody will feel comfortable then. Who's going to tell us? I keep wondering, who's going to tell us to go ahead and be normal? Waiting on all the authorities to tell us to be normal. That is one of the dangers of this whole thing, is starting to look at everybody with skepticism, suspicion. Are you living your life right? Are you doing what's right? Okay, go to Acts chapter 3. So again, the question about the name of Jesus, let's talk the rest of tonight about the name of Jesus. We can go 5 minutes. Anybody want to go 5 minutes? 10? We'll go 10 more minutes. Somebody online just said 20. No, I don't know. That wasn't a word of knowledge. I just made that up. I've been doing some interviews about how online viewing at home is going. And so far, every single one is like, well, it's a lot different because, you know, you get up to go to the this and do that, and then somebody said you stop and you halt and you pause and you go and you do. It's hard. It's hard to stay focused for longer than 15 minutes. No? Am I wrong? I don't know. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. You know what time the ninth hour is? It's 3 p.m., in case you're wondering. 3 o'clock. That doesn't mean we have to have a prayer meeting at 3 o'clock, but they did. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Why'd they call it the Beautiful? Because it was beautiful. We don't know if the gate was beautiful or the temple was beautiful or both. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I guess we should emphasize that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood, walked, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him that sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, there's our answer right there. That's right. It was the gate that was beautiful. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness or holiness we had made this man to walk. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Boy, just kind of slapped him in the face, didn't he? Reminded them, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, the Prince of Life, his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I knew that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So now at least he gives them a little candy bar. You did it because you were ignorant. That's all right. But notice verse 16 again. His name, through faith in his name, made the man strong. So what did Peter do at the gate? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now he says, hey, why are you marveling at this? It was the name. By the name of Jesus, the faith which comes through that name healed the man. Notice he didn't say the power of God did it, even though we know the power of God did it. He said the name did it. Isn't that right? Well, why is he saying that? Because he estimated the name very highly. Because Peter had just saw the name walking around, talking, doing miracles. Now he's just using the name, basically saying, I'm doing it in the same shoes as the one I just saw do all this. And this is how you and I have to, this is why you and I have to pretend that we saw the miracles. You have to meditate on the scripture. You have to consider, what did it look like when Jesus healed sick people? What did it look like when Jesus smiled at the apostles? What did it look like when Jesus rebuked the apostles? What did it look like when Jesus encouraged? What did it look like? How did it sound whenever he commanded? How did it look and feel whenever he instructed? When Jesus said, in my name you will cast out demons. In my name you will lay hands on the sick. In my name, you will speak with tongues and nothing poisonous will hurt you. In my name, even if you get bit by a snake, it won't hurt you. In my name, you'll have power over all the power of the enemy and nothing, in my name, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Peter is operating in that. What are we operating in? Peter's operating in the remembrance of what he saw last year. What are we operating in? Just kind of a routine? God, do this, that, do this, that, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you can't say that. I'm just saying, let's not make it too casual. Before you end your prayer, or maybe even before you pray, you know, sometimes you tack it on at the end, but you could start it that way. And we do. In the name of Jesus. And let that take root in you. Now you're about to say something. Now you got the Father's attention. Now make your supplication. And you don't have to repeat exactly what Peter said. He said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why did he say that? Because that's how Peter knew him. He knew him as the man from Nazareth, as Jesus from Nazareth. That was how everybody knew Jesus back then. You don't have to say Nazareth. You don't know Jesus that way, do you? So you don't have to get technical when it really doesn't touch your heart. See how we do stuff? We try to mimic, we try to go through the motions, we do religious things, traditional things. I mean, hey, people have tried all sorts of stuff trying to get miracles. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in the name of Yeshua. Now they took out the word, the letter J. You can't even say the letter J if you're going to. In the Yeshua HaMashiach, I mean, they got you repeating Hebrew to see if you could find some power. But it doesn't come just from the technicality. It comes from the revelation. comes from you knowing what you're doing. It comes from you knowing the person you're doing it with. It comes from you and I understanding how we're approaching the Father in the name of His Son, in the name of the Son of God who lived holy, in the name of the One who shed His blood. We're approaching God in the name of the Holy One of Israel. There's power in there. There's something big there. And so our estimation of the name has to be part of our prayer life. Oh, that'll please the Lord. I mean, he'll be jumping on your prayer. I believe God will jump on those prayers when somebody stands solely in the name. Not on their own accord, not on their own accolade, not on their own merit. So as soon, you know, that's where somebody that comes to the prayer closet and says, "Now, Lord, you know that I've been pretty good. Well, except for that. Sorry about that. I've been pretty good. Except, Lord, you know I've been pretty good." As soon as somebody does that, they're just kind of messing up. You might as well just hush and go eat breakfast. You're approaching God in something other than, number one, faith. Righteousness, you're approaching God in your own merits. You're certainly not approaching in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you'd recognize that you ain't righteous without Him. So you don't want to carry your little righteousness into the prayer time. It's not big enough. You just want to carry Jesus in with you. That's the whole substitutionary sacrifice. That's the whole reason for the whole thing, is so that you don't have to come by yourself. The estimation, the value of the name of Jesus is absolutely necessary. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. I wasn't planning on doing it for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or even 20 minutes longer. I was going to go until we're done. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Let it be known," Peter says this concerning the same thing, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," he keeps throwing that in there, "by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's the only name for salvation. No denominational name, no false religious name, no other false God name, no other name. No name of Mary, mother of Jesus, no name of Peter, no name of any saint. There's no other name that can save a soul. And in this case, he's not talking about saving a soul. Is he? He uses the word saved, so you kind of switch over into salvation of the soul. But that word saved that he used is sozoed. There's no other name among men given among men by which we must be sozoed, which is the word for salvation and healing, or in this case, save and heal and deliver. That's what sozo means. So in this case, he's really talking still about the man who got healed. So there's no other name by which we can be healed. Delivered, saved, set free. It's the name. It's the only name. It's the name that everything bows to. It's the only name under heaven that can make a miracle happen. Thank you, Lord. Pretty exciting. Then they get arrested and told not to preach anymore. Well, they ended up, then Peter and John went back to their company. They prayed the prayer. They reported the thing. They said, let's pray. Verse 29, 4:29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Glory to God. The name of Jesus. It's where it's at. Skip to chapter 5, They got arrested again. Verse 525. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. When they brought them out, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? The name causes trouble for the devil. The name causes trouble for false religion. The name causes trouble for sin, disease, viruses. The name causes trouble for the forces of darkness. The name causes trouble for sinners and heathen. Actually, it saves sinners and heathen. The name causes trouble for the prideful and unrepentant, but the name saves the humble. Hallelujah. Chapter 5, verse 40. I mean, even the devil knows the name. And they agreed with them. And when he called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That's why there's such an attack on the name of Jesus. You can say God all day long. Hollywood can say prayers, 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 prayers all day long. Heathen can say, pray to God all day long. But when you mention the name of Jesus, you get marked. When you mention the name of Jesus, the devil, he doesn't like to hear it. He will cause a ruckus. He will stir up the heathen against the name of Jesus every single time. I mean, how many schools, how many kids that wanted to pray, how many public assemblies, how many governments wanted to pray, and they said, you can pray, but just don't say in the name of Jesus. Make it general for everybody. Y'all seen the video of the fellow that got up, and I can't remember it all really, just a blip of it. And he said, in the name that Muhammad bows to, and in the name that Buddha bows to, and in the name... the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, one final word here and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, is talking about, it's a prayer, but it brings us into a principle. So he's talking about how he's praying for him, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 21 now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this name is far above everything. All power and all might and dominion. All destruction in the earth. All problems you might have. Everything that could bring false power, wrong power to you. Everything that could come against you. Every boxing match that you're in. He gave him a name above every name. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. What am I getting so excited about this for? Well, he gave Jesus to be the head and his name above everything. And then he goes ahead and says that you're his body. And so if Jesus is over everything and you're part of him, you're over everything. And you're going to have to build that into, you're going to have to hammer that into your soul. And you're going to have to think about that until your soul says, man, I'm tough. Woo, I'm in Christ. You're going to have to get yourself in the name when you pray. You start putting this in your soul, all of a sudden you'll start stomping on the devil. I told you about my story, you know, the one, I'm going to come down off the stage. I don't know how to do this anymore. Got to practice for Sunday. It's time to get out of the washpan. I got healed getting this revelation in me. You've heard me tell the story. It's a simple cold. It ain't simple when it's yours. You know, the flu ain't simple when you got it. But I was practicing this revelation, and I had my Bible, and I'm knowing from the truth that he's under my feet. The devil's under my feet. Sickness under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. In the name of Jesus, he's under my feet. And I walked around my room stomping. And for three hours, you know, I've told the story. 3.5 hours, actually. 3.5 hours stomping, walking around in the name of Jesus. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I'm over the devil. All things are under my feet. Sickness is under my feet. And that was really the scripture that was in my heart. And I was just built. 3 hours. What was I doing? I was putting myself in the Word. I was putting the Word in me, or me in the Word. Remember, Jesus said, my words have to abide in you, and you have to abide in my Word. It's all true. Abide. I mean, I was headed there. You know, it's like I'm going on a trip into the presence. I'm going on a trip into the words of Jesus. And I stomped and stomped and stomped and stomped looking at the scriptures. Just a couple of them. That was one. And Luke 10:19 might have been the other. I'm not sure. And I'm just saying it. The devil's under my feet. The devil's under my feet. The sickness under my feet. Totally sick. And then bam. The Lord spoke to me. Bam. I saw it. Bam. Really. Really. I'm doing this for 3.5 hours and all of a sudden I saw it. All of a sudden the light shone. All of a sudden it was like the all of a sudden it was real. All of a sudden I just went, and I remember my reaction was, it is true. What was true? That I'm in Christ, I'm in his name, and I have power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And I laughed. My spirit man laughed when he saw it. And that's an effort that all of us have to go through. It might not take you 3 hours. It might take you 3 days. It might take you a long time to get some things in your soul, but that's one of them that you're going to have to practice on so that you can start to have faith in the power of God. Faith in the name of Jesus, which brings the power. This is part of our prayer life. So before you pray for certain things, make sure, ask yourself, hey, is this truth resident in me? How am I feeling about it? And maybe all it takes is 30 minutes of praying in tongues and all of a sudden it's fresh in you. All of a sudden you resurrect that revelation that you have and praying in tongues for 30 minutes, all of a sudden now I'm ready to pray. And then before you pray, you say, Holy Spirit, am I ready to pray? Holy Spirit, am I ready? That's a good question to ask before you pray. Anyway, we got a lot more of these, but this will help us. This will help us. Some of you are closer to the name of Jesus than you've been all week. Isn't that right? That's why we do this. That's why we sharpen up.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.